Well, we're in Colossians tonight, so that's where I want you to be turning in your Bibles. We're finishing up the end of chapter 2, and I'll just be honest and transparent with you. Some passages are easier to preach to you than others, and at first read, as I'm first reading this, I'm like, Lord, I understand some of the things that are in here, but how is there anything that I can really share? I had to really give this some time and prayer and labored over this text. I love Colossians. It's an awesome, awesome book of the Bible. And there's some great things, but there's some hard things in here too. And this is one of the hard things for me, but I'll tell you what, God has given me a word tonight. I believe God has given me something that I can share with you, and I'm excited about it. And it's really all about what we've just been singing about. The freedom that we have in Jesus, the freedom that Jesus intends us to have through his amazing grace. That's really the bottom line of what Paul is talking about. And what he's really trying to do is he's contrasting, because there's this group of people that have come in and they're spreading what is really heresy. Remember, we've talked about this Colossian heresy. And so really what it's all about is adding things to the grace of God, the amazing grace of Jesus. And so there are people that are being led astray in the church in Colossae. Paul is in jail. He's in Rome, and this has come to his attention as Epaphras has brought him this information, and he's trying to pray and write and help people to be unburdened, because that's what Christ wants. Christ does not want you to be burdened down by the weight of sin, nor by the weight of religion. Now, I know we use religion to refer to our Christianity, but religion is not what Christ wants us to walk in. He wants us to walk in a relationship with him, unburdened. So keep that in mind, unburdened. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I just thank God for how he's helped me to understand his word so I can share it with you tonight. So I want you to look in verse 16. Now, remember the first 15 verses in chapter 2. We talked about that last time. Last time we were together, we talked about growing stronger. Paul wanted these people to grow stronger in their walk with Christ. And so they grow stronger by growing closer to one another, by growing deeper in their faith, in their knowledge, and growing together. And we went over that last week in the first 15 verses. Then we get to verse 16, and he kind of switches gears. And he turns at the other side, and he's talking about not getting caught up in man's religion. And I'm going to talk to you about that in a few minutes. We'll go over that. And again, we're going to see what it means to really be unburdened. And I believe this will be a blessing, hopefully, to many people tonight. Maybe some watching online too. So verse 16, I think I just need to read all the way through it. Let me just read this through the end of the chapter. Paul writes, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink, or in the matter of a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. I'll explain what that means. We'll understand that here in just a moment. All these things, verse 17 says, are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. Then in verse 18, let no one condemn you by delighting in aesthetic practices and the worship of angels. That's part of the Gnostic heresy that was being presented. Claiming access to a visionary realm. And there's an application for us today. We'll talk about it. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual minds. Just means they were all puffed up. They were proud. Verse 19. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belonged to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. We'll talk about that too in a moment. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body. We'll talk about that in just a moment. They are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. Father, I thank you so much for the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. and for how that frees me. We just sang about how we are washed and made clean by the blood. But Lord, we don't have to earn or work our way to anything even after that. We don't have to fall into any kind of religiosity. We can just walk pure and we can live with you every day. You want us to live an unburdened life. Lord, you want us to live for you, and you want us to be a light to the world. We've been talking about that in recent days. You want us to be the salt of the earth, but you want us to live unburdened. Thank you, Jesus, that you have come so that we can be free. Thank you that we can come to you weary and burdened, and you will give us rest. Please help me to preach this tonight properly. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth. And Holy Spirit, please speak through me, and I pray that you would just help us tonight. Whoever is listening or watching online, those that are gathered in here, I pray that we'd receive a blessing and be edified by your word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard about something that really blew me away the other day. I was reading a book by a pastor that I really respect and admire. And he was telling a story or writing about a story about a surgery that took place back in 2018 in May of 2018 in a Connecticut hospital. And doctors there removed a tumor from a lady. Now, the tumor was benign, but here's what shocked me in this story. The tumor was 132 pounds. Can you believe that? It was one of the largest tumors that has ever been removed from a person. She was 38 years old. It was in her abdomen. I was reading it was growing at the rate of 10 pounds per week. That's amazing. It was an ovarian mucinous tumor. Again, probably in the top 10 ever removed from someone. So the doctor that did it, his name was Vagan and Deakin, I believe is how you say his name. And he talked about how it was disrupting her life. Can you imagine? I mean, obviously, 132-pound tumor. He said that she couldn't walk. She was malnourished because she'd been unable to eat. She was at extreme danger for blood clots and other blood vessel related damages. Her life was in jeopardy until he was able with his team to remove this. And I want you to listen. This is a quote from him. He said, when I first walked into the exam room, I saw a person with fear in her eyes. She was so hopeless because she'd been to some other doctors and they'd said there was nothing they could do. They were unable to help her. So imagine how she must have felt. He said, living day to day with this large tumor dragging you down from the inside. But later on, after the surgery, he said, I saw someone who'd begun to hope again. Someone with hope in her eyes. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Again, just think about this lady the day after the surgery. Think about how life-changing this was for her. Again, this is a quote from the doctor. She's back to her normal life. She's back to work. There's smiles. There's hope. I see a happy woman who is back to her normal life and family. That's what happens to us when we're saved. We're back to where Christ wants us to be. We're back to where God planned for us to be. And it ought to be a burden lifted. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember that feeling. And I know we don't base our salvation on feelings. But when I was saved, I did feel a huge burden lifted from me. But you know what happens as you go on in life? If you're not careful, there's other burdens that weigh you down. And sometimes religion can weigh you down. Can you believe that? But things that maybe God intended for good, man makes them into something they're not. And they become a burden. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Jesus understood that very well. Jesus talked to several people about that. And so what would you say tonight if I said to you that Jesus Christ came to free you from religion? At first you might say, I don't know about that, but it really is true. I mean, think about it. Do you remember who Jesus' biggest enemies were when he was on the earth? Religious people. It was people who had the corner on the market, or so they thought, when it came to religion. A.W. Tozer said this one time. He said, it was religion that put Christ on the cross. So tonight, as we work through the end of chapter 2 that I just read, what I want to propose to you tonight are three aspects of religion that Christ came to set us free from. He came to set us free from our sins, from our own fleshly nature, but he also came to set us free from religion. And so there's three things I'm going to talk about tonight. I'll just give them to you right now, and then you can jot them down later. They're things we've kind of heard of, but we may not know a lot about. And so hopefully tonight will be teaching as well and informational. But number one is legalism. Number two I'm going to talk about tonight is mysticism. And number three is asceticism. Now, that's hard to spell. I had to practice even to spell that right. But asceticism, it's actually mentioned here in the passage. So mysticism and asceticism. And the first one you know probably the best, legalism. So let's talk about that tonight. Number one, Christ has set us free from the burden of legalism. Legalism. We talk about that from time to time. We talk about how maybe a church might be a legalistic church, or a person might be a very legalistic person, and we understand those are rules of do's and don'ts and people we hang out with, and you know, the funny old joke, don't drink, don't cuss, don't chew, or don't hang around with girls who do, and that kind of stuff, you know. And so we talk about that sometimes, but legalism is definitely part of religion. And it's something that Christ dealt with. It's something that Paul deals with here. I think it was definitely in view in this Colossian heresy. So what is legalism? Well, legalism, this is a bullet point, is the religion of achievement. It's achievement. So what it is basically what you do. How I earn my way to God. How I find favor with God by doing things for God. It's all works-based. And so again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't serve God or honor God or strive to please Him. But again, there's a big difference in doing something because you love someone, because you love them for what they've done for you, versus trying to prove yourself to them, trying to do something so that they'll think more of me, or they'll be pleased with me, or He'll finally accept me. That's what legalism really is. And so basically, every world religion, I don't know how many world religions there are. I think I read somewhere somebody said there's like 10,000. I wonder if that's really accurate or just an estimate. But there's all kinds of world religions, right? And sometimes we get confused. Sometimes I'll talk to somebody who's thinking about becoming a Christian. I'm witnessing to them. And they'll say, well, how do I know which one is right? You got all these things out here. People say all these things. Well, listen, if somebody ever asked you that, maybe there's somebody you're working with or you in your family at Thanksgiving and you're having a spiritual conversation, a gospel conversation. Here's how you can really boil it down simply. There's really only two religions. There's all kinds of world religions, but there's works-based and there's grace-based. All of the world religions, except for Christianity, are based upon what you do for God. Man has come up with this idea of how he can please God, or he can earn favor with God. That's works-based religion. Christianity is God has done it for you. God has already accomplished what he needed to for you to be right with him. That's what Christ did on the cross. That's why Christ cried out from the cross, it is finished. The work has been done. Now that doesn't mean you work, you don't work for him. We work for him, but it's not working to earn anything. It's working from the standpoint of he has won the victory and I love him and I'll be loyal to him for the rest of my life. I'll live for him who died for me. That's really what it's all about. And so anything other than that is just a lie. It's a false premise. And what happens is we fall into these because we're naturally like that, right? Human beings love to accomplish things. I love to accomplish things. I like to make lists. I like to knock things out. I like to set goals for myself and for the church and for others. And I like to achieve. And there's nothing wrong with being that way because God's made us that way. But that will not get you anywhere when it comes to religion. And so this legalism is a difficult thing. It's a fallacy. It's building your life on a false premise. So look with me back in the text. Now that I've given you that, I want you to notice what it says in verse 16. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you. I like that right away. Don't let anyone judge you. But look at what he's saying not to let them judge you about. With regard to food or drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Well, right away now you're thinking, well, I don't think anybody's judging me about any of those things. Well, again, keep in mind the context. Always got to know the context. So what's happening is these guys are coming in, these Gnostics. They've got a mix. And by the way, here's where the parallel is today. So many people around us have a mix of various religions. like a buffet is really what it's like. I'll take a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Islam, a little bit of any, all of this mix and match together, and I'll make a religion to suit myself. That's America today, folks. That's where it is. And so, but that's what's going on with these Gnostic teachers. They were borrowing elements of Christianity, elements of Judaism, elements of other Eastern mysticism, and they had this concoction that was very potent. So what he's talking about here, this is mainly Judaism. Food and drink, or the matter of a festival, or new moon, or a Sabbath day. Those are Old Testament legalistic regulations that these men were requiring them to follow. So what they were doing is they're saying, well, if you're going to be a good Christian, Jesus is good, but you also need these things in your life. Jesus is not enough. Listen to me. Please hear this. This is not a bullet point, but it's important. Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You see the difference? You don't add anything. Jesus has done everything that we need done. So let's just talk about some of these things. So when it comes to certain foods, just think about the Old Testament laws, the dietary laws. Aren't you glad we're not bound by those anymore? If you were bound by the dietary laws that are in Leviticus chapter 11, as well as other places, you couldn't go to a restaurant and eat shrimp. You couldn't eat lobster. You couldn't eat bacon at breakfast time. Man, Thanksgiving would be a lot less fun coming up here in a few days. But you also wouldn't be able to eat bats or rats. That's in Leviticus chapter 11. I don't need a thou shalt not eat rats or bats. I'm not ever going to eat any of those things. Hopefully I've never eaten them. Sometimes I've been in places where I didn't know what I was eating. I will say that. But anyway, he says, you don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. That's all Old Testament dietary laws. You don't have to be bound by that. Then he talks about drink or the matters of a festival. Remember how they had these religious festivals that you had to observe? Then he talks about the Sabbath day. We know what that's about because they celebrated or they worshiped the Lord. They refrained from work on what day? Saturday. What day are we worshiping right now? I think I know what day it is. It's not Saturday, is it? It's Sunday. Some people were protesting that. They're like, but what are the commandments? Paul, one of the commandments is, thou shalt observe, keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, he's making the case that the Sabbath day just points to something. It's a shadow rather than a substance. Now, again, he's not wanting you to argue about things that are disputable, matters that are disputable. I want you to listen to Romans 14. It's going to be up on the screen. But this is how Paul handles these areas that we might differ over. Because I want you to know something. There might be a believer in your life, somebody who's truly born again, who really feels convicted that they ought to worship on Saturday. What do you do with that? You know, it rocked my world one time. I'll tell you a quick little story. I was witnessing, this was several years ago, and I had a friend who was a Seventh-day Adventist. And I was convinced in my Christian mind, I was truly saved, that this person was a lost person because he belonged to a cult. And then I witnessed to him the way I'd been taught to witness, and he gave me a grace answer. And I got to know him better, and I found out this guy is really saved. I'm convinced he was saved. But he was absolutely convicted that he needed to worship on Saturday. Now, he didn't hold that over me because I didn't worship on Saturday. I worshiped on Sunday. So what do you do with that? Well, listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 14. He says, don't argue about disputed matters. That's in verse 1. Now look at verse 3. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat. And one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him. Look at verse 5. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Now I want you to notice the last part of this. This is where I am. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. I don't think that Sunday is necessarily the new Sabbath day, okay? I think Sunday is just the day that the tomb was discovered empty. Christ was resurrected. I like to call this Resurrection Sunday. And so I think every day should be a holy day to the Lord. Every day we ought to strive to honor the Lord. But so I'm not hung up on days, but again, he says, one person judges one day to be more important, and the other person judges every day to be the same. Here's the bottom line, verse 17, still in Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound good? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Unburdened. That's what he's talking about here. And whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. So that's from Romans chapter 14. Now back to our passage. So Paul sums it up here in verse 17. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. So here's your second bullet point. Legalism is settling for shadows instead of substance. We talked about shadows this morning and walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Let's kind of take that and turn that a different way tonight. So when you have shadows, we know that there's light. But why settle for a shadow? So if I want to hug my wife, I'm not going to go look for a shadow and hug her shadow. I want to hug her. Because if her shadow's around, I know she's got to be somewhere near. If I'm going to be eating a turkey and dressing dinner on Thursday, I'm not going to put my fork into the shadow. I'm going to look for that turkey, right? So that's what he's saying here. You're grasping for shadows. All of these things you're trying to do to earn your way to God is really just was Old Testament pointing people to Christ. Does that make sense? And so legalism is really settling for shadows. I don't want that. I don't want to live in shadow land. I want the real thing. That's what Paul's saying. Why settle for a shadow? Then there's one other aspect. And I want to point this out before we move on. I'm spending more time on legalism than the other two because I can talk through the other two a lot quicker. But number three, point three, legalism has a serious performance gap. A serious performance gap. And here's why. Man, this is really good. Because works are not the path, they're the proof. Works don't earn anything for you. They prove that you really are in Christ. Why is legalism so dangerous? Because you can convince yourself that you're doing well. You're doing better than these other people around you. Wasn't that Paul in Philippians chapter 3? Saved or baptized, circumcised on the eighth day. Got to get my story right there. Circumcised on the eighth day. A Pharisee of Pharisees. A persecutor. He's bringing all these things out. Checking all these boxes. Let me give you another example that might even make more sense to you. Jesus had a dealing one time with this young man. He's known as the rich young ruler. There's stories about that in the Gospels. And so this man came to Jesus. He obviously had a respect for Jesus, and he wanted to know about what Jesus was teaching. And so he said, "Teacher, what must I do to be saved?" Now, this guy's coming from a Jewish angle, because he was a rich young ruler who was from a Judaistic background. So Jesus met him on his own terms. There's a story right there in witnessing, right? That's where you meet people on their own terms. And so Jesus knows right away this is works-based righteousness. So he says, "You know what the law says. Tell me." And the guy started doing that. He started rattling off the commandments. And he said, "All these things I have kept." Hear what that is? That's pride. That's works-based righteousness right there. Checking the boxes, Jesus. Check, check, check. And Jesus, to put him right in his place, Jesus said, "Yeah, you're right. All these things you've mentioned you have kept, but there's one thing you haven't. So go and sell all your possessions to the poor and then come and follow me." Check, check, check. Whoops. Wait a minute. I can't check that box. You're right. And he went away with his head down, downcast. Now we don't know what happened to that rich young ruler. I hope he got saved later on, but he says there's one thing you lack. And so that's what we're talking about. If you're trying to earn favor through a performance, then you're not going to make it. There's some area where you're deficient. Christ says it is done through me. So he set us free from the burden of legalism. Aren't you glad of that? Man, amen for that. Amen. But then I want you to see these last two things, because we don't know as much about these other two things. We've heard little bits and pieces about them, but they're more a part of our culture than we realize. So the second thing is mysticism. Again, it's on the screen, so there it is, so you can see how to spell it. I had trouble spelling it too. But Christ has set us free from the burden of mysticism. Mysticism. So here's where I find mysticism. Look at verse 18. "Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, Now look at this next phrase, claiming access to a visionary realm. Here's what mysticism is. It's a desire for a deeper spiritual experience. It's this idea that there's something that we can find within ourselves that's deeper than where we are right now. Maybe an experience, something that's beyond our intellect, something that, by the way, may or may not be true. Mysticism is flawed because we base, it values feelings over facts. We do have a spiritual side to us in our relationship with Christ, but it's based on facts. There's a real empty tomb in Jerusalem, and there were real people who saw the risen Christ and real people who spread the message of the gospel. It's based on facts and not feelings. And so that's why we got to be careful, because even in some churches, people really highlight feelings. Man, I feel the music today. Man, I love the music here. And the music, there is a feeling that we experience when we sing these praises to the Lord. But our praise team will tell you, it's not about the feeling that we get when we listen and sing the music. It's about who we're singing to. We do this, we use our talents to glorify the Lord. So this is really, mysticism is all internal. So while legalism is external, things that I do that you can see, this mysticism is something internal. That's why the Gnostics felt so high-minded and why they looked down on other people. Because they're like, we've got all this secret information. We've been in this mystical realm that you've not been to. Let us share these things with you. Whereas the right response would be, let's talk about the Word of God together. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. Let's learn together through His Word. You see the difference? I guess if I had to pin it down, the mystic's theme song would be feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Because that's really what it is. It's all subjective. All about feelings. All about human intuition rather than God's special revelation. So that's what we're talking about here. By the way, whether you realize it or not, mysticism dominates our culture today. It is all over the place. It's certainly in the church, but do you realize that we think mystically even when it comes to gender? Bet you didn't think I'd go there tonight. But listen, here's where we are today. It's not about biology. It's not about reality. It's about how you feel. Oh, so you say that you're a cat today? Okay, I guess I got to go with it. Then you're a cat today. That's mysticism. It's all about feelings. You're a boy that feels like a little girl? Okay, we'll go with that today. That's mysticism. It's flawed. Needless to say, mystical experiences do not bring us closer to God. Please hear that. These mystical experiences that even some churches hold to, they don't grow us up. The only way to really truly grow spiritually, look at it here, it's right here in the passage, is to hold on to the head. Who is the head of the church? It's not me. Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation of the church. So we hold on to the head from whom, this is verse 19, whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. Where does that growth from God come from? What we're doing right now. It's why I love to teach and preach through the Word of God. I'm passionate about it. Because that's where it is. It's not in some mystical experience. It's not in some second blessing. It's in understanding the Word of God and applying it to your life and yielding to the Spirit of God that's in you when you get saved. Every bit of it. So that's what we're really talking about when we're talking about mysticism. Let me share a couple of scriptures that I think accentuate what I'm teaching right now. First, there's Jesus. So Jesus, when he was in the desert being tempted by the devil, here's the very Son of God. He's in the desert. He's not had any food, and the devil's trying to get him to do something, make something happen. Do something mystical. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Man must not live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, that's what he does every time that Satan tempts him. He takes Satan to the Word of God. Man, we've got to know the Word of God so that we can walk and avoid the schemes of the devil in this world. Paul says the same thing. Now, he talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Give your attention to the public reading, the exhortation and the teaching of what? The Word of God. Verse 15. I'm going to skip down to verse 15. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress will be evident to all. Now, he's writing that to Timothy, but I think there's an application for you as well. You need to be a church that knows the Word of God so you know if I'm feeding you a lie or telling you the truth. Listen to verse 16. This is one of my key verses, one of my life verses as a pastor. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see what he's talking about there? Mysticism really has no place in Christian growth or the Christian life. Christ has set us free from the burden of mysticism. Because again, if you're with people that have had all these mystical experiences and they've done all these things, and they hold it over you, make you feel like, well, I'm not there. I'm not where they are yet. Well, no. It's the Word of God where you grow. Again, verse 19. He doesn't hold on to the head, this mystic, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together, grows with growth from God. Now there's this last word here I want to talk about tonight. Asceticism. Again, it's going to be on the screen so we can spell it right. I had to work on this one too. So if legalism is the things that we do externally, the things we do, and mysticism is this internal stuff that is subjective and based on feelings, what is asceticism? Well, asceticism is external again. We're back to the external, but these are things that we don't do. So if legalism are the things that we do to earn our salvation, then asceticism are things we deny ourselves of to earn salvation. So asceticism is the neglect of the body. It's self-denial in order to be righteous. Now again, this is probably the thing we're least familiar about. We don't deny ourselves very much in America today, right? But there are some people in the past and even still in the present who really live this way. They try to deny themselves so they can get close to God. So again, your bullet point here, asceticism is all about what you don't do. Things you won't permit yourself to have. Self-denial. If you've been in church for a long time, there's an old-fashioned term we used to use. Brother Bill will know it. Mortification of the flesh. And that's a Roman Catholic teaching or doctrine, but there's others that held to it as well. And in fact, there's been different times in history where people go out and they live in a monastery, or they go out in the desert and they live the solitary life. They get away from everyone. Now, it's not wrong to get away for a time. Jesus did that. But we don't live that way. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be lights in the world. We're to be salt and light, as we talked about just a couple Sundays ago. But these people, and again, this has a Gnostic influence. That's why I want to share it with you from this passage. It's Gnostic in its origin. And what did the Gnostics believe? All matter is evil. That chair that you're sitting here, that pew you're in is evil. Your body is evil. And so the way to get spiritual, to get right with God, is to deny yourself all these things. And so people who have this bent deny themselves of things that God created for your pleasure and for beauty. And so they reject marriage, sex, parenthood, material comfort, in favor of this monastic lifestyle. That's asceticism. And again, there's early church history where that happened. It happened in the Middle Ages. If you're a student or you like Middle Age history, it was practiced then, and it's still practiced today. The most extreme example I can think of was an early church father who had some really good writings. Origen was his name. But do you realize Origen had himself castrated because of his past, but also because of his ascetic views, which I believe were very incorrect and very misguided. So asceticism says this. This is a bullet point. If you want to follow God, it's got to hurt. For God to accept you, it's got to hurt. Now again, Christ did say, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. We do have to crucify our flesh, and we do have to learn to walk in the power of the Spirit, but that's taking it too far. I don't believe that you have to reject anything that's pleasurable and beautiful. Some of us are artistic, and some of us have other gifts and abilities and talents, and God doesn't say you have to reject that. You just have to learn to submit yourself to His Lordship. And sometimes we can use this artistic bent in a way that honors Him. So here's a last thought about asceticism. Then I got a couple quotes, and then I'll finish tonight. Asceticism tries to sanctify the soul by disciplining the body. So again, you're trying to sanctify yourself by disciplining yourself. So it's just a subtle difference in the truth. Because people who follow asceticism, they'll point you out to something Paul said. Because Paul's writing this, right? And so they'll say, well, what about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? All right, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And of course, I mentioned this morning to discipline yourself. I think I mentioned it for the purpose of godliness. So Paul says, now everyone who competes, and this is talking about in the Olympic Games, he's using that as an illustration, exercises self-control in everything. So then he says in verse 26, so I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating in the air. By the way, this is just a little aside. Do you realize this is the first passage I ever preached? The first sermon I ever preached, what was I thinking? Gina, why didn't you stop me? But I preached this passage in the first sermon I ever preached. I do not run like the one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So what's his motivation there? He wants to be the light. He wants to be a light reflector for people that he's witnessing to. I want to show myself. I want God to be pleased with me. I want him to welcome me home one day and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Big difference. Huge difference. And so, listen, we don't sanctify our souls by disciplining our bodies. I've often heard people say, I'm going to discipline my body in harsh ways as a means of grace. People who are into asceticism. What? As a means of grace? That's an oxymoron, right? Because grace is what? Unmerited favor. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's given to you freely. It's like somebody said over there just now. So Paul wants you to know these rules are just made up by human beings. Look at it here. I'll show you where asceticism is. He says all these regulations in verse 22 refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. There's a little bit of asceticism here in verse 21. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Then he mentions it again in verse 23. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, all of them do. Legalism does, mysticism, asceticism. Here it is again though, false humility and severe treatment of the body. But notice what he says in verse 23, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. See, that means I've still got, even if I discipline my body, I've still got a fleshly nature. So I've not changed anything. Christ is the only one who brings change. So here's a good quote here. This is from Major Ian Thomas. He says, the Christian life is nothing less than the life which he lived then, lived now by him in you. Isn't that good? I'll share that one more time. The Christian life is nothing less than the life which he, meaning Jesus, lived then, meaning when he lived on the earth perfectly, live now by him in you. I live the victorious Christian life as he lives in me and I surrender to him. He's forgiven me and I live now by him and by his grace and by his power and his strength. That's unburdened. That's what Christ wants. He wants you to live strong and give it all for him, but do it in an unburdened way because he's forgiven you. He's cleansed you and he's saved you. And that's the truth of his word. Let's bow now. And close our eyes. And we'll have our invitation here in just a moment. Father, I thank you so much for how your word is so spot on true. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's the word of God. And I am so thankful for the nuggets that we find when we dig hard. Lord, we miss a lot of this if we don't really work on Colossians chapter 2. And I'd have missed it. Lord, I'd have missed the blessing of sharing this if I wouldn't have studied and worked hard these last couple of weeks on this passage. Thank you for what you've revealed tonight. Thank you. We know that. We sing about it. We sing about your free grace. But we need to be reminded sometimes because the world comes at us. And while we may not face Gnostics, we face mystics. We face legalists. Or we face even people that are into this asceticism. And they confuse us. And we can be like even the lost person who scratched his head and said, what's right? How do we know the right road? What is the narrow way? We thank you that you've made it clear in your word. We've got to cling to your word. We cling to Jesus. Some people talk about making the Word of God an idol, and we're not idolizing the Word of God. We're just using the Word of God to get to know you better and to worship you and to follow you and enjoy you forever. Thank you for what you've done, Jesus. I am in awe of you for how you have freed me from my sins. And you've unburdened me from this rigorous work of trying to prove yourself worthy or righteous. It's hopeless. It's futile. But you've also given me a passion to live for you. And you've given me your Spirit to help me live for you. Help us to preach that and proclaim that and share that. Because, Lord, people need to be freed. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that needs to be saved or watching online, help them to know that the gospel is simply that we repent and believe. We turn away from our sins and we trust Christ only. Jesus Christ died on the cross after living a perfect life. He was buried and raised from the grave on the third day so that we could be saved. And we could get back on the right track again. We could recover and pursue what we lost in the fall. Lord, I pray if anybody needs to be saved tonight, they would do that. They would come to you tonight. Thank you again for loving us and saving us. And thank you that you give us a simple, unburdened path to follow through the gospel and through the plan of salvation. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.